So they tell me on a wind swept hill in northern England, there is a graveyard with a stone in it that has this faint etching on the stone. And here's what it says. Below this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabelle Young, who on the 24th of May finally began to hold her tongue. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. If the heart is the number one project of the Christian faith, if it's about getting our heart right, the tongue is a close second because the tongue has so much power. In fact, the evil one, if he's going to still kill or destroy, as the scripture says, he often resorts to the tongue because it can do so much damage. I'm sure you've been hurt by someone's tongue. I'm sure you've hurt someone else with words that you have spoken. And they can do a lot of damage. Paul talks about the problem. He describes it really well in Romans chapter 13. He says, you know, the throat is a graveyard. He says the tongue is like the poison of an asp, of a snake. He says it's full of cursing and of bitterness. It's a problem, the tongue is, for us. Learning how to control it. Now, if there is the problem, there is a solution. And David, in one of his psalms, in Psalm 141, gives us the solution. And I want to talk about the problem and the solution today, and then kind of take an inventory of where we fall. Where are you in controlling this powerful tool for good or for ill that we have to use in our life and in our relationship? David says this in the psalm. He says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That was David's prayer. I think it's a good prayer for us. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the doors of my lips. We've talked a lot in recent weeks about John Wesley's emphasis on holiness, and that once we come into the faith, that's just the beginning. And then there's this life work that we have of moving on to perfection, as Wesley called it, of growing in sanctification and in holiness. And one of the main elements of that growing in our faith is getting our words right, is getting that control over our words. And when our mouths open, to make sure that they say the right things and not things that are destructive, not things that are even evil, hurtful to others. You know, we're this new creature in Christ, Paul tells us in Corinthians, but we have a lot of work to do because the old self lingers. The old self holds on, and one of the most powerful holdovers from the old self is the misuse of our tongue. Gossip and slander and complaints are a pastime of many people. Gossip and slandering and complaints are a pastime of many people. Alice Roosevelt Longworth said this. She said, "If you haven't got anything nice to say about anybody, come sit next to me." We like to say it and we like to hear it, but it's destructive. Research shows that we spend about 1/5 of our lives speaking. We each average about 30 conversations a day, some longer, some short. That amounts to 800 page books a year for each of us. 800 page books a year of everything that we utter. Because 1/5 of our life, we're always talking. We're always doing this. I just happen to have here a copy of one of your books, transcribed from your past year. Would you like me to share it with the congregation? Well, I tell you what, if you won't share mine, I won't share yours. Imagine if it was all written down. Imagine if these books, our words were all written down and we were to be held accountable for those things. Would we want our dear mothers to hear what we had said? Would we want the Lord to hear what we had said about our neighbor or even about our enemy? And although it's only 1/5 of our lives that we're engaging our tongues in action and speaking words, it's a very powerful part of our lives. The word is a very powerful part of our life. James calls the tongue a small spark that can ignite a tremendous fire that can sweep through your life and through the life of those that are in the way of your words. Just a few months ago, it was on July 23rd this summer, there was an 81-year-old man and his wife, and they were just out having a good time. They were pulling a trailer behind their truck in Shasta County in Northern California. And they had a flat tire. And before they could get the truck stopped with the trailer, the rim hit the asphalt and created some sparks and ignited a fire. You've probably seen some of the pictures of that on the television or on your news feed. Sparks flew and fell upon the grass, igniting a blaze that scorched 229,000 acres, destroyed $1.65 billion worth of damage in structures. Three firefighters were killed and five civilians were killed. A spark can do a lot of damage. And James says, so can the tongue. And for this reason, not only James, but Paul and David and others, including Jesus, warns us to get control over our tongues. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, listen to what Jesus says. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Remember those 800 page books that we're creating every year. The Lord says it will catch up with us. Our words will catch up with us. What we say to others, whether it's good or whether it's ill, will have a payoff. It will either be good or it will create a fire. It will ignite a fire. And James says, it's a fire from hell. And if you've ever had someone gossip or slander or put you down or complain incessantly, he's like, man, that is a fire from hell. James is right. And so the wise man of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verse 2 says this. He says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart. There, again, it goes back to the heart. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Because God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. So real quickly, how do we... The tongue is a spark that can ignite a fire. We all know that. This is nothing new. We've been in the way of such fires. We have created such fires in our life. So real quickly, how do we prevent or how do we contain a fire that is ignited by the tongue? Well, James goes on, if you read on into his epistle, he offers some strong advice for us. Actually, they're instructions. In James chapter 4, verse 11, he says, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. So he's speaking, oddly enough, he's speaking to the church. Whenever they say brethren or the brothers and sisters, it goes on in the church. James says, first of all, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. Don't speak ill of one another. Now, we are to rebuke and correct one another. But if I understand that right, that means we go to that person. We say, I got a problem. And here's my problem. But we don't go to person, the third person, and say, I got a problem with them. And let me tell you about the problem. But we do that, don't we? Because it's easier. It's easier to speak ill of one another than to speak ill directly to them. But putting down others is really a sign of our own weakness and our own insecurities, isn't it? When we're putting someone down, we're really demonstrating that we have insecurities ourselves. Ask yourself, why am I putting this person down? Why am I gossiping about them? Why am I slandering their character? What is it that I'm so insecure about myself, that I would slander and badmouth this person? And then ask the Lord to tame your tongue and give grace to overcome your insecurities. So James, first of all, says, don't speak bad of one another. Next, he says, if you go down to James chapter 5, verse 9, he says, do not complain, brothers and sisters. Again, he's talking to the church. Do not complain against one another, or you will be judged. He goes on and says, the judge is standing at the door. Why do we complain? When complaining itself doesn't solve anything, does it? Complaining is easier because it excuses us from seeking a solution. I can complain all day long and I just feel great about it. But that doesn't fix the problem. And it's a short-term feel-good because the problem just festers. Complaining is comforting because it excuses us from taking responsibility for our thoughts and our actions. So the next time you find yourself complaining, and I really mean this, the next time you find yourself complaining, ask yourself, what action am I not taking while I'm complaining? What could I be doing instead of complaining? Now, we all do complain, and sometimes we do that just to commiserate, you know? Oh, I got this problem, and it was poured out on whoever's closest to us, and they're like, okay, sorry about that. No, we do. We share our hurts with one another, and that's a different thing. The psalmist cries out to the Lord, Lord, why is this happening to me? It doesn't mean that we don't have hearts and we don't hurt. But you know what I mean when I'm talking about complaining. If you ever sat in the break room at work and hear the complaining, if you're the boss, you probably don't. When you walk in, it's like, hey, boss, what's up? And then you leave and they tear into you again. We all complain. But know what you're doing when you complain. At that moment, you're excusing yourself of responsibility of resolving the issue. You're delaying resolving the issue. You might need to let off some steam, but know what you're doing when you do it. The Stoics, the ancient Stoics in Greece, had a helpful teaching here. One Stoic said, an uninstructed person, or a person who hasn't really matured yet in how to deal with life, an uninstructed person will lay fault for a bad situation on someone else. So it's always somebody else's fault. Someone who's received a little instruction in life will blame it on themselves. Oh, gosh, I can't believe I did that. But the person who has full wisdom will neither blame it on the other person or themselves. Instead, they'll just seek a solution because that's what's in your control. What's happened is water under the bridge. What are we going to do about it? And really, that's what James is getting at. Don't complain against one another, brothers and sisters. Just do something about it. And then finally, James says, he says, first of all, don't speak against one another. Secondly, don't complain against one another. And then finally, if you go down to James chapter 5, verse 12, he says, but above all, so he raises all these above everything else, but above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with an oath, but yes is to be yes, and no is to be no. For the longest time when I was a kid, I thought this meant don't curse, because my mom was always telling me, don't you curse. And we shouldn't. There's plenty of other places in the scripture that say don't curse. But that's not what this is about. That's not what James is getting at here when he says, do not swear. And this echoes something that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says the same thing. He says, make no oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. This passage is about humility and plainness and honesty in our words. We should say what we mean and mean what we say. Have you ever had somebody, and I've done this too, you'll be in conversation and say, well, let me be honest with you. As if the rest of the time, it's called into question. Sort of the same idea. It's like every time we open our mouths, we should speak truth. And it should be plain, and it should be simple, and it should be humble. Call it what it is. But we, as we grow up in life, we develop our rhetoric, don't we? We learn that words can be used to manipulate the truth. That words can be used to manipulate others. And so we get really good at that. We get really good at that. We also get really, really good at recognizing it, too. There's some things we call it. I won't say that here, but you've probably heard it called certain things. We get really good at that. But James says, when you open your mouth, let it be the plain, simple, honest, humble truth. Don't rely on rhetoric and manipulation to communicate. Be truthful. Your words matter. And going back to the writer of Ecclesiastes then, let our words be few, and when we do open our mouth, mean what we say. It means you're to be plain and unassuming and virtuous. It simply means when you say yes, you mean yes, and when you say no, you mean no. This is really serious business we're talking about this morning. Because every one of you will leave here today and you will open your mouth. Every one of you. What is going to come out of that mouth? What words are you going to speak? What kind of fire are you going to ignite? Because you can light a fire of encouragement, or you can light a fire of discouragement. You can light a fire of good feelings and love with your lips, your tongue. Or you can bring the whole crowd crashing into a low that they've never been to before with your words. Because the tongue is a spark. And a spark is always looking to light a fire. So let your words be few. Know that God is in heaven, that you are here on earth. And that really we don't know much of anything. But we do know Jesus, and we do know His way. And so we do know His truth. And if that truth lives in our hearts, then let us speak it. We don't have to speak it fancifully. We don't use rhetoric or the latest, what the latest book says about how to make friends, and how to close the sale. But we just let our yes be yes and our no be no. And we speak goodness, we speak kindness, we speak virtue. We let the words of our lips be the words of Jesus. That takes work. Because I guarantee it, this past week, every time I opened my mouth, it wasn't Jesus speaking. I wish it were. I do, and I wish every time you open your mouth that it was the mind of Christ forging those words and putting together those sentences that you're going to say at the business meeting, or you're going to say on the assembly line, or you're going to say in the classroom, or that you're going to say to your spouse or to your children. And that takes work. We have to develop that discipline. And if you've listened to anything that the writers of the scripture have said here that I've shared this morning, it has to do with listening, not being quick to speak. And when you do speak, keep it simple, keep it true, keep it honest, and keep it driven by love. And it will light a fire. As Wesley says, that people will come for miles and miles to see. Let that be the fire that we spark when we open our mouths. Let's pray together. Lord, it takes me aback when I think of those tomes of my transcribed words for which I am going to be held accountable for. And that is each of us here today. So, Father, may we begin with a clean page today, a new page. And may the words that are transcribed there be words of love and encouragement, of kindness and goodness. Wherever our mouths go, may peace go. May joy go. May truth go. May encouragement. May your grace and your mercy and your love go. Commit us to that work. And when we fall and when we falter and when we say the wrong thing, may we own it and then start again, committed to your holy way, a way that changes lives. And in doing that, we will give you praise, glory, and honor now and forever. Amen.